Look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the good rest that You have given to us last night. And this morning, O Lord, we can awake and we can live yet another day for Thy glory. And for that, O Lord, we give Thee thanks and we pray, Father, especially as we are now here in this spiritual retreat, that You will also give us a heart that truly yearns to understand Thy precious word, and then to grow therein. So as we consider this morning the teachings of Thy holy word, please lead us and guide us by Thy Spirit. And through this searching of the scriptures, help us to grow in our love towards Thee and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night, we learn how God's word is not like man's words. And one reason why God's words is not like man's words is because God's word is divinely inspired. It's breathed out by God. And because God is perfect, so all His words are perfect. And take note, when we talk about God's inspired words, one thing that we have to make clear down here is we are talking about God's word as inspired in the original languages. Something that we must be very clear about. We're talking about in the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic. And in the New Testament, it will be in Greek. And specifically, Koine Greek. Not the Greek of today. So if you're going to learn the Greek in the Bible and you're going to go to Greece today, don't be surprised that they will not be able to understand you. Because the Greek that is spoken in Greece today is a different form of Greek. And so, these words, as you know, they were written in and penned down in some point of history. They were not just penned down yesterday. They were penned down in the past. For example, the first five books of the Bible were penned down during the time of Moses. So it's not penned down during 9th of August 1965. You don't know why it's 9th of August 1965? All right. Where is my buddy Samuel? Oh, buddy. What is 9th of August 1965? National Day, right? So it's not penned down during National Day. It's not a recent document. It was penned down all the way during the time of Moses, thousands of years ago. And so, since these words are penned down thousands of years ago, do we still have all these words today? That would be the question. Now, you know God's command is that we must receive His words, and of course, to receive all His words. And so, even if you look at this theme, receive God's words, God's word. And in fact, if you want to be even more accurate, it should be receive God's words, every one of those words. How are we going to receive all of God's words if they are not present today? Of course not, right? You must have all these words present today. And so the words which Moses penned down, every one of them must be available today. So are they available? Do we have the original Ten Commandments today? So any one of you have the original Ten Commandments? Well, in the first place, there was one set of Ten Commandments that was given during the time of Moses. And after that, the children of Israel, they sinned against God during the Golden Calf incident. So what did Moses do to the first set of the Ten Commandments? He broke the Ten Commandments because the people of God has sinned against the Lord, and that is to signify you have broken God's commandments. And so after that, Moses had to climb up Mount Sinai again, and God had to give him with his own finger, right? another set of the Ten Commandments. But what about this set of Ten Commandments? Do we still have them today? How many of you have that set? And how many of you have the original document which was penned down by Moses, the original book of Exodus? Anybody here? And please don't show me an English version. Straight away, I know it's not right. Because when Moses penned it down, it was penned down in Hebrew. Oh, we don't have that actual document, isn't it? Now, that actual document is what people will call the autograph. Now, any secondary one student here? Secondary 2? No, secondary 2. Okay, Nathan, when you were in primary 6, do you all go about signing special books during your time? No more, right? Yeah. So, I come from that era whereby there's no such thing as Facebook and Instagram. Oh, Samuel, you were signing things last time, primary 6. After you graduate, do you sign things? Sec 4. You all sign one another books when you are Sec 4. But primary school, in fact, you all did not sign. Or both got signed. Oh, so at least I still don't feel so old. Because during our times, no such thing as Facebook and Instagram, this kind of things. And so how do we want to remember our friends? So we got this special book. And then inside, our friends will write greetings, and after that, we will sign. And that book is called an autograph book. Sister Mimi, do you remember those days in primary school? Yeah, you see, so she knows the transfer. But now they don't do that, right? I'm starting to feel very old. Well, in those days, we had those books. But one thing that still remains is when people are in admiration of certain stars, and then when they come down to Singapore, what do they like to do? Well, some soccer star come down to Singapore, so they will take some soccer ball, and then they will go to that soccer player and say, "Please sign." And so the soccer player will sign, and then they will say, "Wow, this is an autograph." But why is it called an autograph? It's called an autograph because that is the original signature, right? And then you treasure it, and then you keep it. And then you try as best as possible to preserve it. But of course, you know the reality of this world is that one day that signature will be gone. So one day, there was a person who tried to produce a book on coffee tasting. He was he's a famous person in UK that talks about coffee. So he came up with his book and then he says, "Well, I'm going to give the first few people who buy my book an autograph book." That means a book which he published and then he's supposed to sign. Right? And so those people were waiting with expectation. Finally, the book came and came by mail. And then they opened it, they got very angry. You know why? Because he did not personally sign it. He probably use a computer like what I have down here with a pen. He signed the computer, and then the signature was printed on it. In fact, I heard that it was not even printed. It was there was a sticker on it with a signature, with a printed signature. That is obviously not an autograph book. Right? Autograph means must be original signature. So now applying to what we want to learn today, when we talk about autographs, therefore we are talking about what? The original manuscripts, which obviously we don't have today. So, there arose a group of scholars recently which teach, well, these originals, they are no longer present today. So, with regards to God's words, we may have lost some of these words. So, yesterday we learned of people who attack inspiration. They say, well, no, God's word is not perfectly inspired. And which group of people are they? Well, they are the new evangelicals. Well, now you have a new group of people, and interestingly, it comes from our own ranks. We are fundamentalists, and it comes from our own ranks, the fundamentalists, the new fundamentalists, and they say, well, yes, we have God's words, every one of God's words, but every one of God's words is available when? Only in the past. Do we have all of God's words today? Do we have God's perfect Bible today? The answer is no. And this is one such book I have down here. One Bible only. And it caused a lot of woe and trouble in not only Bible Presbyterian churches, but also in a lot of Reformed churches around the world. So much so that today, Reformed churches don't even know what Reformed theology teaches concerning the Scriptures. So you say that all of God's words inspired, very good, but if they are not available, what's the point? You can't read it. It's not available for you. And that's why it's important that we must not only believe in the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration, but we must also believe in the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. And I hope by this church camp you are not afraid of this kind of acronyms, because they are actually really there to simplify and make easy and to say certain things which takes a lot of words to say into just three words. Right, so VPP, VMP you already know. Verbal, and verbal means words. Plenary. A plenary comes from the word pun, and pun means what, Sarah? Pun. All. Yes, right. All, whole, complete. Do you learn how to write that? Yeah, later you can find your one. Your friends would have it. Okay.
Yeah.
All, whole, and then P will be what? P will be preservation. So if you combine everything, what exactly does VPP teach? Simply, all words preserve. What are these words? God's inspired words. Every one of God's inspired words to the jot and tittle has been kept pure throughout all ages. And there are actually quite a few passages in the Scriptures that teach it, but one such passage is down here. In Psalm 12, and in fact, Psalm 12 is a very good passage that encapsulates what we need to know about yesterday's message and today's message. Because here in Psalm 12, verses 1 to 5, right, you see man's words, right, the character of man's words. And here God's word says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man Caesar. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." And interestingly, these words were spoken by who? Well, the superscription of Psalm 12 tells us that they were spoken by David. So David was not just describing the world. David was describing actually God's people. Interestingly, God's people. in today's context, it will be who? The church. Even in the church, the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fell from among the children of men. So is it therefore strange to see that in churches today, many frivolous words are being spoken, and they are words that are not based upon God's word, words that instead attack the truth? Not strange, because even during the time of David, this was the case. They speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. In other words, pretentious, hypocritical, and they even, right, in verse 3, use flattery. Another thing that they were engaged in are very proud words. They like to lift themselves up on the pedestal and proclaim their goodness. And they proudly proclaim, "Oh, we are master of our own tongues. Nobody can tell us what to speak." That is among God's people during the time of David. And this continues to be true even today in the New Testament church, sadly. And so what about those who are godly, who are being persecuted? Well, God here says, "Well, I will put him in safety from him that puffeth at him." So in other words, God here gives his word. "I know you are attacked by men's words, and men's words can oftentimes hurt even more than physical blows. Do you believe that?" I'm sure some of you have already experienced it, especially those of you who have been many years down here upon this earth. You will know the reality of this. You go to your workplaces, and then you try your very best, and then there comes a colleague or a boss or somebody who you thought a friend, and then they say certain things, and then you are hurt. Hurt so greatly, you don't even feel like working. Words can oftentimes hurt more than physical blows. So that's men's words. Unreliable. But now God gives his words. "I will set him," that is the godly man, "in safety from him that puffeth at him." And so therefore the question would be, okay, I hear a lot of words. I hear men's words. But now, God, you are giving me your words. What is so different between your words and men's words? Now, then verse 6 comes. "The words of the Lord are pure words." How pure? A man's word is definitely not pure, but God's word is pure. "And absolutely pure, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Normally, when you want to purify a metal, you put through a furnace and you burn, and after that, you do it for 1 time and the process is complete. But down here, you do it 7 times. 7, the number of perfections. So, God's word is perfectly pure. No mistake. But you see, if it's perfectly pure, but then the words are not available for every generation, because whatsoever is said in Psalm 12 concerning men's word, you realize that it will not just be true during David's generation, it will be true for every generation. And that is why you have verse 8, right? Verse 8 says, "The wicked walk on every side when the violent men are exalted." And here the sense of verse 8 is that this is the case, not only in David's time, but it's going to be the case for every generation. So how? Is this promise for every generation? Well, it must be for every generation, but for it to be for every generation, the one who gives these words must make sure that he keeps it, that they are preserved. And so therefore you have verse 7 down here. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them through this generation, from this generation forever." And so what is this "them"? Well, this "them" would refer to what is written in verse 6, right? The words. The immediate context. And here, the promise of God is, "I will guard them." Right? The meaning of the word "keep" here means to guard, and to actively guard it. I am guarding this because these words are very precious, God says. And because they are very precious, so therefore I will keep on guarding them. But eyes are never off the preservation of my word. So this is something that you must understand. God's care over his word is never lacking. Recently, many of us have been on our travels, right? And a lot of us have gone to Korea. So our Korean friends are in Singapore, but our Singapore friends are in Korea. So much so that perhaps next time, maybe we should have a branch of Tabernacle in Korea. So Hasan, please take note. So many us are in Korea and some in Japan. And some of us have very interesting travel experiences. Going from train to train, and then because we are in a foreign land, so it's not English, it's in the language of that particular country, and we have to board the train on time. And sometimes we don't even know which train to board. Sometimes the ticket in which we board, in Singapore, we go to the country, it does not even work. Then how? Desperation. But then, we praise the Lord that God's people trusted in the Lord, and then they remember that the Lord is their keeper, and they prayed, and then you all are given wisdom, and then the Lord protects you. And then when you come back, when you read Psalm 121, right, the Lord is my keeper, right, the Lord is my shade at my right hand. And the word keeper there is about consistent keeping. And you look at Psalm 121, it talks about how when God keeps his people, does he ever sleep? No. For us, we definitely need to sleep. Did any one of you stay awake last night? All the way until this morning? I think if any one of you stay awake, it's not because you want to stay awake, right? Unless some of you here are watching soccer last night. 11 p.m. and 3 p.m. Right? And some of you this morning a bit sad. I hope not. Here in this camp, please stay awake. Otherwise, you will try to sleep. And if you cannot sleep, it's because, well, due to circumstances, you try to sleep, you cannot sleep. But in your heart, you definitely wish to sleep. And you need to sleep. And you must sleep because you are a man. But for God, does he sleep? No. No such thing. When it comes to the preservation of God's people, his eye is always on us. We sing the song, his eye is on the sparrow. Right? And you see the sparrows in the sky, how well they are looked after. For us, God does not sleep. So God is an even better keeper than of us than anyone else in our life. You know, you talk about children, parents are oftentimes supposed to be the best keepers of their children. And because of their natural love for their children, they will try their best to have their eyes always on their children as they are growing up. And then when the child is born and then it's crying, oh, the parents are on alert mode, especially mommy, I believe. So mommy goes to sleep and then the child cries, suddenly mommy will wake up and then go to the child. No matter what, mommy will try to wake up. But even then, there will be times where we fail, despite our desire to even watch over our children. Just so tired or maybe so sick that the child cries, you just cannot wake up. Ever been so tired until like this? I'll tell you an incident that happened when I was studying in FEBC. There was 1 year I was the proctor. And the proctor at the end of the semester was, after Thanksgiving, was supposed to handle the day of cleaning. I heard this year's day of cleaning was quite a long one, right? Yeah, so we handled the day of cleaning after the Thanksgiving service. So those of us, we attend the Thanksgiving service or FEBC, also happy, go back, rejoice the students. The student rejoice, but then the next day, they still have to work. Now, by that time, I had the Thanksgiving service. I made the silly decision as the proctor to go home. I thought, wow, the semester ended, time for a little rest. Went back home to rest. I rested. The next morning, the phone rang. I did not put with sound. I always put in vibration mode, and then the call comes. Where are you, Carmen? I said, I'm at home. Why? You are at home? Do you know the time? I said, what? It's early in the morning. Yeah, I'm going to make my way down to FEBC. Look at the time, came the voice. I was already 1 hour late. I slept through. The heart, of course, was want to keep the things in FEBC clean and tidy to be there. And then I had it was my duty to go and then to tell the students, hey, do this and do that. I was late. Oh, thank God for that particular Saturday, Mrs. Toh was in very merciful mode. But still, I don't think I survived. And I deserve it. I fully deserve it. But I slept. I took off my eyes on the thing that I should care. That is man. But when it comes to God over us, well, thank God it's not like this. Now this is with men. What more his word? How come when it comes to God's word, we think that God's word takes off his eyes over his word and then just let his words float by and then just disappear? We are really underestimating our God. And then here comes God and he tells you, dear friends, you must receive my words. Then you look at God, where are your words, huh? And God tells you, gone. Do we have such a God? Obviously not. And that's why we must not make light of this current attack that is on the scriptures. Down here, God's word says, thou shalt keep them, actually keep them. And then here, the Bible actually continues to say, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And this word, them, is written in this way. Miss out that dot, because there's one dot here that's going to be very important. Now this is teaser reno. This is the word for preserve. In fact, preserve them. Now you don't need to know all the details concerning this word. I put here because there is just one very important thing you need to see. Now this word down here, the word them, right, the suffix behind is not the usual suffix for them. It is a rare form that you can find in Hebrew, rarer form than the usual. And for Hebrew students next time, if you're interested, it's called energetic noun. For the rest of you, you don't need to know. Right? Because what you need to know, though, is that there is one very important dot down here. Not the one that I drew just now. By the way, this dot is what is called the energetic noon. Why is it important? Because this, just because of this dagesh, the word preserve them here has the meaning of preserve every one of them. Every one of them. This dot. Just one dot. And then there is this emphasis. So God is trying to tell you, I'm not only keeping them actively, I'm keeping every one of them actively. I'm not going to miss out on anything. And here comes the critics, and then they say, ah, you know, when it comes to God's words, don't need to be so careful. You know, anyway, when God preserves His word, yeah, only the message is important. You know, there can be words that are lost concerning places, numbers, geography, history. Well, sounds familiar. Last time they talked about inspiration this way. Now they talk about preservation this way. They say, no need jot and tittle. No need jot and tittle. If I take away this, entire emphasis in God's word is gone. The doctrine is destroyed. No wonder those who don't believe in verbal plenary preservation hate these verses so much. So, consider how powerful your God is and how concerned God is for you to receive His words, that even this dot He will preserve. And because He is so concerned even in terms of preserving this dot, so that all the promises that He has given to you can be received by you, surely then He will preserve your life. If you therefore proclaim that God cannot preserve His word and some words are lost, do you know you cannot trust God to even preserve you on your journey to all your countries? You cannot trust God at all in His word. Because whatever word you have right now, you hold in your hands, is no longer perfect. Got mistakes. That is why, dear friends, this doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is so important. When you talk about God's words, it's not only available in the past, that is in where? In the autographs. Apographs, we are talking about copies. And do we have all of God's word available in the copies today? Well, the answer is yes, of course. Because of promises like what we have right here in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And not only that, right, you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. And here, God's word says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, I take note of the plural, my words shall not pass away. So, Brother William, the words down here, plural, okay? Yeah. My words shall not pass away. And then, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. And in fact, this is the verse that was quoted by the Westminster Divines. To teach about God's providential preservation of His word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, and here God's word says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And what is jot, what is tittle? Right? This is taken from the Hebrew alphabet. writing some of the letters bigger than ought to be already, because if I write it too small, you all can't see. So just bear in mind, right, it's supposed to be smaller than expected. Now, what exactly is jot? Right, the jot is actually the letter yod, and yod is this letter there. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalef, He, Vav, Zayin, Chef, Tef, Yod. Right, so Yod. And actually, if you want to write it, it should actually be this sign. In comparison with other words. Okay, so just to show you how small actually it should be written. So the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet will not be lost. Then you talk about the tittle. What is the tittle? The tittle is not title, please. Tittle. Okay, title is the title of a book. And just that little bit of protrusion can change the whole word altogether. In English, for example, tie can become lie, right? You have a tittle there, that little line there. The tie can become a lie. So this is the importance of words and letters to the jot and tittle. And when God preserved all these things, He not only watches over them consistently, but He also preserves them miraculously. Do you know what you're holding in your hands today? Sometimes people say, I want to see a miracle. Do you know what you're holding in your hands is the greatest miracle of all? That is the Bible. Because when God preserves His word, it's not only ordinary providential preservation. That means use the ordinary means in life to preserve it. But God specially put His best care to supernaturally preserve it down through the ages. And already just now we heard of one very good example already. You remember Moses and the Ten Commandments? Moses broke the Ten Commandments. So when Moses broke the Ten Commandments, what happened? The words, they were wiped off, right? What did God do? God gave the second set. Then there's another incident in the book of Jeremiah. You turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 28. And here in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 28, right? God's word says, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. So what happened down here was that Jeremiah declared some words to Baruch to present to Jehoiakim the king. Now these are words of judgment. Right, so Jehoiakim was very angry, and so therefore he had the entire scroll, the entire roll, right, to be torn apart and then to be burned. Right, thinking that, oh, just because he burned those words means the words are no longer present. What did God do? Well, God told Jeremiah, you go to Baruch, and then you tell Baruch, write down those words again. You can never destroy God's words. That is special providential preservation. Miraculous. You can try all you want. Physically, you take it away, God will still make it available. And in the end, those words that Jehoiakim tried to destroy, they were still there. And not only that, God says, add some more. Add some more words of judgment. That is special providential preservation. It's God's special, supernatural, miraculous, superintending over His scriptures, His care. See how much God cares for His scriptures, and why does God care for the scriptures? You must always remember that in the end, the scriptures are meant for you to read. It's because God cares for you. That's why He goes to such an extent to preserve all His words. He loves you so much. That's why these things, God does it. And then here we are. We go say, how can we be so proud to believe that a perfect God must give us a perfect Bible? That is really gross foolishness, dear friends. And so God gave this care over His words. And so now every word you can read, you know that it's trustworthy. I don't need to now go to God's word and say, hey, is this word here or not? And do you know, in fact, in many Bible colleges in the world, they actually teach their students to do that. When you first go to God's words, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, you first have to ask, is this God's word or not? And so they give a lot of rules to decide. Hey, this is God's word, this is not God's word. This is God's word, this is not God's word. Who decide? The person who is the preacher or the commentator decide. If I don't like this passage, I just take it out. I think it's not God's word. How to receive God's words this way, even at the point of the preacher already gone? Before you even get to hear, the preacher already decided to cut the words off for you. And then after that, they produce all these books. They produce, as we will see later, certain translations. Not this good old translation, but certain translation. All these things they take away from you. If they take away from you, you cannot get to read them. How are you going to receive? And if you can't receive it, how are you going to benefit? Oh, that's very, very sad. Now the question then is, do we have all these words today? Yes, of course. Now, that is why 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 is very important. You see, down throughout the ages, the faithful saints has always been the recipients of God's word. Right? They receive the words of God, not as the words of man, but truly as the words of God. They really regarded God's word as God's word. The Bible as God's word. Really from God. Authoritative. And so therefore, if you trace throughout history, what are the words that God's people have all along received? You will have all of God's words. And do we have all the words today? Yes, right? You just trace down through the history what are the words God's people receive, and you will realize that in the end it would culminate in what? Down through history there is one very faithful Bible translation that is given to us. Right? You have this King James translation. Why is this King James translation such a good translation? Well, one of the reasons, and the chief reason, is because the words in which this Bible has been translated from are the received words. You will probably have heard the term testis receptus. Right, what's the meaning of the word testis receptus? Wow, sounds so big, right? And then William now scratching his head because he's struggling with English already, and now suddenly got another language come out. Receptus from the word receive. Textus from the word text. So receive text. Why receive text? Because these are the words that all of God's people has received. And it continues through all of you. You all hear all these faithful words, you all receive it. And so down through the ages, all these words will be available. And today, do we have all of them? Yes, you can actually have a printed copy, and there's no need to change this printed copy. Because there are people who do not believe in this preservation, they want to critique the text. So some people, they come out with different editions of this. First edition of the critical text, second edition of the critical text, third edition of the critical text, and 27th edition, 28th edition. Right? The one that I have here is the 28th edition in this software. I know that there is a later edition now. Well, like textbook, right? Just like textbook, you keep publishing, right? First edition, second edition. Last time my physics textbook that was produced, I can't remember which edition. I know the number was a very large edition because you keep revising. So even the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic words keep revising. In other words, whenever there's a revision, means what? There must be a change, right? I mean, otherwise, why you call a revision? Why you call addition? There must be a change. So they tell you God's word has changed. And then, oh, you better, and then tell all the preachers, hey, now we have another one which we think is closer to God's original words. So go and buy. So they go and buy. So after they buy the 26th edition, they go and buy the 27th edition. 27, go and buy the 28th edition. It's a bit like Bible software. You know now Bible software also the same. They come up, I use this Bible software. Version 10. After version 10, they tell me, hey, it's going to be outdated. Please buy version 11. You have that version 12. If you want your reference works to continue to work properly, you better buy version 13. That's the latest pitch that was given to me during Black Friday. Ask me to buy. Why need to come up with some addition? Because money. Money! Donate. All here. And you know what this means? It means that now, anybody who preaches God's word can just go to here. He don't need to ask, is this God's word or not? This is God's word! And then when he declares to you, he can declare God's word with you with all authority, and you can receive all of God's words. Otherwise, you cannot. That is the importance of this. And these words that are printed down here are the words that underlie the King James Version. Right? The King James Version is translated from these words. Right? What you have down here, right, is the Hebrew Masoretic text, for those of you who need to know, Ben Kaim. So, my friends here, Ben Kaim. Right? Want to know how to write? I will show you later. Right? The Ben Kaim text, and also the Greek Textus Receptus. But you want it to be simplified, you just simply need to know these are the words from which the faithful translation, the King James translation, is translated from. And many of the faithful translations were also translated from these words. So I pray that you all will understand this. And you know, God watches over all these things. You know, when the Jewish scribes, they copy all these things, they were so reverential in the treating of all these words. Just talk about the Hebrew Masoretic text. Now, before they write God's covenantal name, Yohewahe. This is where we get the word Jehovah. You know that they were so careful in the writing of this word that they would stop and then they would first wash their whole body. Before they can write this word. So, next time when you read the Bible, and then you see the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, know that before this word is written, the poor Jewish scribe had to wash their entire body. So, those of you who don't like baths, wow, you have to go and take a bath. And then if that whole passage has many capital L-O-R-D, well, how many times do they need to bathe? You can go and count. If they need to correct the manuscript, the correction must be made within 30 days. Otherwise, the manuscript will be condemned. One mistake on the page condemned the whole page, have to be rewritten. Three mistakes in the entire page, the entire manuscript has to be written. So, can you imagine? One mistake, whole page gone. Three mistakes in the entire manuscript, whole manuscript gone. So, if you happen to be copying the book of Isaiah, you come to chapter 66, and then you happen to make three mistakes in chapter 66. Poor scribe. He has to tear the whole of Isaiah and has to copy Isaiah from the beginning. 66 books. And then after that, the proofreading was very laborious. Counting every letter of the manuscript to ensure that it matched the original perfectly. In fact, here down there is letters, right? Yes, counting every letter, not any words, letters. Omission of one letter. So after that, you copy, you think finish, right? One letter, restart. So three mistakes in Isaiah 66, you restart, you copy already. After that, the person check, hey, the number of words on this page is different. Restart. Whole manuscript, tear again, restart. So therefore, how can we say that all the words have been lost? It is really a slight, firstly, to our great God. Secondly, really to the people that God has provided throughout the ages to ensure that every one of God's words is available for us today. So please understand this. And with this good understanding, then, later on, we will be well placed to understand why it is so important to hold on to this good old translation. And because Tabernacle, a lot of you are effectively bilingual, I will also talk about Chinese translation, because this attack that we have in the English translation, it is really my deep burden. I feel it is only a matter of time before the attack will come for the Chinese Bible. Only a matter of time. So important for every one of us to know. So you want to protect the Chinese congregation, please, dear brethren, know these things very well. We'll take, now is there going to be another piece sung, or we're going for a break? Yeah, we'll go for a break, and then we'll come back 10 minutes time, okay? Thank you.